Psalm 119, if you would. We're in the fifth stanza, which begins in verse number 33. And I am just having a blast studying through this. I hope it's about a third as fun for you or more anyways. But it's been real helpful to me as I've studied it and learned along the way. Psalm 119, this is the fifth Hebrew letter, the letter T, and it's the fifth stanza. The psalmist is asking the Lord to help him navigate the trials of life. For our outline, our sake, number 5, is entitled Navigation. And if you remember, he voices a desire to finish well. He wants to keep the word until the end. What a great thing to reach the end of your life only to hear others say, boy, he was faithful to the end. He never changed, never went back on the word of God. He was true to the Bible to the very end. And that's truly what the psalmist's desire is. I trust it's my desire and your desire as well. And if that's going to be the case, then you're going to have to navigate in life through the troubles, through the temptations, and through the tests that will come your way. And so part of what we learn in this fifth stanza is how to do that and what some of those challenges will look like along the way. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. We'll read these several verses and we'll pray and then we'll get into the text. Verse number 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Lord, thank you again that we have the word of God. Thank you for the truths that are here that are so relevant for us today. I pray that you'll teach us and guide us in them. Lord, may they be profitable to us tonight, throughout this week, and throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The psalmist is dealing with the inward desire that he would have the right goals and the right priorities in his life. I set for you the introduction last week that there are four areas that we learn to navigate, or that he is speaking about, areas where we need discernment. The first one is in what we learn, and we noted that last week in our outline. He starts by asking the Lord to teach him and to pour into his life. Lord, I need direction in my life. And then he says, Lord, if you'll teach me, I promise that if you'll teach me, I will learn, and then I will apply it, and then I will keep it. And Lord, if you'll guide me, then I will use it. Look, you can't grow or be faithful to the Lord unless you spend time in the Word of God. That's vital. That's necessary. And the psalmist understands that. If you know your Bible, but you don't apply your Bible, you won't make it. If you hear the Bible, but never understand the Bible, you will eventually quit listening to the Bible. And so there's a real desire from his heart that he would hear, keep, understand, and be faithful to. Now, letter B tonight, he picks up with the next one, which is what I love. So the first one is what I learn. The second one is what I love. Here's another area where I have to guard as I navigate through this life, and that is you got to be careful about the things that you fall in love with. Be careful about the things that try to attract your heart. Not only do we need the right priorities in what we learn, but we got to have the right priorities and what we love. Now watch this. Life is a battle. And the psalmist recognized, if I'm going to keep my life in line with the Word of God, it's going to be a struggle. It's always going to be a struggle for me to make sure that I set my heart where it needs to be and that I keep my heart there. And that means that for a child of God, you're going to have to discipline yourself in some areas of your life. That means that in many ways, spiritually, as well as privately and personally, you've got to have some spiritual discipline if you're going to love what you ought to love. Now, I want you to notice the words in particular because they're really helpful to instruct us on what's happening in his heart. Notice the very first word of verse 35. It's the word make. All right? So he tells God to make him walk in the right path. Right? That's what we have in verse number 35. He is asking the Lord, Lord, would you make me walk in the right way? This is a paradox. And the reason for that is the last phrase of verse number 35. Because in the last phrase of verse number 35, he says, therein do I delight, right? He doesn't say, therein I will delight, or therein will I delight. But he says, therein do I delight. In other words, he is voicing that this is supposed to be something that brings joy or delight to my heart, and that is walking in the path of your commandments, walking in the path of righteousness, following after your testimonies, all these words that he's already used. The psalmist says, I delight in doing the path of your commandments. Now here's the question. Why would God have to make you do something you love? It doesn't make sense, right? If he says in the beginning of the verse, Lord, I need you to make me walk in the right path because I delight in it. Well, if you delight in it, why would God have to make you? If that's something that you really enjoy, then why would there be a call for the Lord to move upon you to cause you to do that? Now, don't raise your hand in here, but is there anyone in this room tonight that's a procrastinator? Don't raise your hand. Maybe you struggle with tasks that you don't like. Now, I made a conscious decision, and I mean this. I made a conscious decision when I was in my mid-20s that I would make myself or force myself, when it comes to the office work of ministry, I would force myself to do first and to do early the things that I don't understand or maybe that are not as enjoyable or sometimes are difficult. I would force myself to do them so that by the end of the day, I could do the things that I enjoy doing. Now, I can't say that I always get it right. I can't say that I always do that. But I remember making a conscious effort at saying, I'm going to do these tasks first. And by the way, in many fronts, I do still follow that pattern 20 years later in doing the things that sometimes cause me more effort or maybe are not as enjoyable because I know that it's more easy to do what I want to do later. There's a lot of things in life that are that way. You know what I've learned? You don't have to make a little boy eat ice cream because he likes it. In fact, you don't even normally have to make big boys eat ice cream because they like it. Unless there is something in your taste buds that is deliciously challenged, nobody has to make you eat bacon. Right? I mean, because it's good. And you like it and you delight in it. However, you may have to make your kids eat vegetables. You may have to make your children do homework. You may have to make them practice the piano or whatever that instrument is. You may have to make them work to earn money. But you know what I found? I rarely have to make them spend it. A big difference in the two. In fact, my wife makes me earn money and I don't have to make her spend it. It's a give and take. It works the same way. I mean, the list goes on at how we would think that through in this passage of Scripture. And as the psalmist says, Lord, make me do this because I delight in doing it. Well, there can only be one explanation for why the verse is phrased that way and why they're in that order. And the explanation, I think, is found in what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Hold your finger, and let's come back to Psalm 119 a moment. Turn over to Romans chapter 7, and I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul puts it. because I think he hit the nail on the head. You know what the answer is? We still have the old man. That's what the answer is. Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I," here's the word, "delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and the bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Look, here's Paul who said, you know what the problem is? The problem is that we still have an old man. The problem is that we still have an old nature. The problem is that while I delight to do the commandments of God, I have a sin nature that still likes to do wrong. Yes, I enjoy doing right. Yes, I enjoy doing what God has asked me to do. But the old man loves selfishness. The old man loves sin. The sinful nature pokes its head up every once in a while. And excuse me, don't get on your little high horse tonight. Every one of us are that way. Yeah, we love to serve the Lord. You should. We love to please God. You ought to. But the truth of the matter is, we still have to war with the members of our flesh. That's what Paul spoke about. And I think here the psalmist is giving that picture of, I love to do thy commandments, but Lord, sometimes I need you to help encourage me. You know, the truth of the matter is, all of us know the back and forth that takes place sometimes spiritually. And it's a picture of the cry of a child that longs to walk but is too feeble to do it. A pilgrim who is exhausted, a lame man who wants to run. So in verse number 34, if you go back to Psalm 119, he's asked the Lord for understanding, and now he's asking God, help me to go in the right direction. Understanding puts into practice what we have learned. It helps me go in the path of God's commandments. And by the way, can I just say this tonight? The commandments of God are always the path of right. They are always a path of safety because God in His Word provides boundaries for us that protect us and keep us from making foolish decisions that could ruin our lives. So the psalmist said, I know that if I was left to myself that I'd make some pretty foolish decisions. I know that if I did what I really wanted to do, I'd fall into sin and I'd make some really dumb decisions. And Lord, I might mess up my life. But I know that if I do right, there's delight in that. And there's peace of those that love your law. And Lord, I know that if I do what's right, there's a satisfaction that only you can give. God, that's what I really want. Help me to do that. Help me to do that. Now, the truth of the matter is, every Christian in this room tonight knows exactly what that feels like. God's way is a way that brings us delight rather than despair and discouragement and depression. And it's possible that maybe the psalmist found out the hard way. Maybe he had already been on the wrong path. Maybe you knew what it was like over there, and he was able to say, boy, Lord, I don't want to go that way anymore. Over there's where the happiness is. Lord, help me to go that way, would you? Because that's the way that I know brings true satisfaction and brings true joy. Every young person in this room ought to get a hold of this verse and ought to get a hold of the spiritual battle that is taking place in that verse. Lord, I need discipline from on high, discipline that I can't manufacture of myself, a discipline that I can't possess of myself. I need the discipline that comes from the Spirit filling of God that you would make me go in the path of your command. The difference between the prodigal son who says, Father, give me, and the servant son who says, Lord, make me. Lord, help me. Lord, as he said in verse 33, teach me. Here's a writer who wants to do right, but he knows he still struggles with sin. You know what that feels like? I think if you're honest, we all do. And following the path of God's commands will help us develop priorities and cause us to keep looking in the right direction. Well, what is the path of His commandments? Verse number 35, make me to go in the path of Thy commandments. There's a lot of things you could put into that category, but it's a path of life. The Bible says in Psalm 16, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, there are pleasures forever. We can grow and we can mature in Christ on this path because it is a path of fruitfulness in our life. It's a path of light. Proverbs chapter 4. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, it's easier to walk on a lighted path than a dark path. It's easier to be able to navigate on a trail that has some light along the way where there's clear direction rather than in a dark place. When we were in the country of Haiti many years ago, it was the darkest place I've ever been in my life. There were no street lights. There was no lights off in the horizon. There were no lights shining out of people's house windows. There was no electricity. And when it got dark, it got dark. And those who lived there, and those who were native to that land, it was just the same for them. It was just another evening that got dark. I'll never forget leaving that house, and we were walking down the street. I can't remember if we were going to the corner store, if we were headed to a church service. I can't remember exactly what. And the missionary said to us, "You all just follow me." Well, that's well and good. But the missionary had a little darker skin than what we do, and there was no light anywhere. He didn't have a flashlight or any kind of beeper on him that said, "Follow me." And he just set out the door. Thank God we had cell phones. Every one of us Americans pulled out our cell phones and flipped on the light. It's a lot easier to see when you're on a path that is lit, and following the Word of God makes it clear this is what God wants for me to do. It's also a path where we are led. Psalm 23, the Bible says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." I've also found that when you're on a trail, it's a lot easier if somebody knows where they're going. Years ago, we were riding four-wheelers somewhere down around Pontotoc, Mississippi. There were several of us who were in this room here this evening who were on a four-wheeler trail ride. And, you know, the trails are pretty clearly marked. They're usually cut out. You can tell where other people rode. And sometimes there may be some bands tied along the trees. And I remember specifically that one of the people in this room who shall remain nameless, but he's married and he's sitting in the sound booth. He decided, you know, I think that this trail going up this hill looks like a pretty neat area to navigate. So off he went. Well, the rest of us decided we might as well follow him. Well, I got news for you. Not only did he not know where he was going, but he couldn't navigate the hill. We got about halfway up, and I remember Brother Helmet coming down backwards as I was going up past him. You know, it's a lot easier to navigate when you've got somebody leading who knows where they're going. I said they would remain nameless, didn't I? But the psalmist said, "Lord, there's some things in my life I'm not going to know the direction to go. But you do. And I want you to make me go in the path of your commands." Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Word of God can give you guidance in every area of your life? Marriage, child training, science, health and dieting. You know that? The Word of God gives us education and guidance in things like clothing and education and medicine. Things like counsel, things like history, things like government, things like how do I deal with my enemies? How do I deal with conflict? How do I deal with the depressions and the struggles of life? It gives me guidance in doing His will, even if doing His will doesn't make sense or it's difficult. But the Word of God will never lead you astray. Jim Elliot was unsure after Bible college what to do with his life. He graduated from Wheaton Bible College in 1949. He came back home, not sure what God wanted him to do, and he spent some time that summer praying for guidance. It said in Jim Elliott's diary that on October the 29th, he received a letter that there was a great need for workers in the country of Ecuador. Jim Elliott just looked across the letter, said, "I'll pray about it," folded it up, stuck it back in his diary. A little while later, in November, he got an invitation to work at a Bible translators camp. It was the Wycliffe Bible Translators Camp. At that time, I think it was held in Oklahoma. I can't remember for sure. But he got an opportunity to go and be a part of that. Jim Elliott wrote, "I am very curious about what needs there are for the gospel in countries like South America and India." Well, he went to that Bible translators class, and they asked the different folks who were there, I think it was a course of about 3 weeks, and they asked them, "Is there any area in particular in which God has laid on your heart for translating the Word of God?" Jim Elliott said, "I'm interested in South America, and I'm interested in the country of India." Well, in those couple weeks of Bible translating camp, Jim Elliott got put with a missionary from Ecuador. It was with that missionary who introduced him to the Aka Indian tribe and the great need for those people to hear the Word of God. Jim Elliott began to pray about it. In fact, from July 4th to July 14th, he prayed for 10 days straight. On the 10th day, he read Exodus 23, verse 20. And here's what it says: "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." Well, Jim Elliott took that God led him to Ecuador. If you know the rest of the story, you know that also cost Jim Elliott his life. Jim Elliott set out with four friends through one of the most dangerous areas in the world because that's where they needed the gospel most. In fact, it was so dangerous that the Shell Oil Company at that time had to halt construction of one of their plants that was global because the workers were being speared by natives. Just a dangerous place. Truly, it was wickedness and man's sinfulness that was prevalent everywhere. And Jim Elliott and his friends, though they had guns, if you've ever read or studied anything about them, they said, "We have guns and they do not. We will not use them because we are ready for heaven, but they are not." Well, he teamed up with one of the men, was Nate Saint, who was an airplane pilot, and they decided that the best way to reach them was to locate some of the Aka Indian tribes and to fly over them and to give them gifts. So they did just that. They flew over and they located a couple particular tribes. And every week they would lower from the airplane or the little aircraft that they had, they would lower a bucket on a string filled with gifts. Things like axes and machetes and different fire starters and just all kinds of sorts of things. And after about 4 or 5 weeks, they noticed that after they lowered the bucket and the Indian tribes would come and they would empty it, that they would put gifts of their own back. And as they raised the buckets up, there would be some gifts from the native people. This went on for 13 weeks. Finally, they decided the day had come that they should meet these individuals, and they were going to lower themselves one by one down into the bucket, save Nate Saint, who would, of course, be flying the plane. Well, they did that. And that first trip, it was successful. That second trip, it was successful. They developed a relationship after a while. They even took a few of the native Indians on somewhat of a small expedition flight. And, man, they had a great relationship. It was on Sunday of January of 1956 that Pete Fleming wrote in his diary, "This is the day that they will be saved." It was on that Sunday that they were set to be ushered into the village and they were going to be given the opportunity to speak. All five of those men prayed earnestly throughout the night that God would open the heart of at least one of the village leaders and that at least one of them would be saved. Well, as they made their way into the tribe and into in what would be the city for you and for me, they noticed that there was a major uproar that was taking place. There was a man in the village who was to marry a lady from another village. And they were about to kill him. Well, this man seeing these five foreign missionaries coming in, immediately turned the crowd, pointed at them, and said, "They are here to take our women and our children and to turn us against ourselves." And in what seemed like a matter of just a few minutes, after all of the weeks of working with those Indian tribes and developing a trust and a relationship, those men grabbed knives and spears and machetes and axes, some of which were gifted to them by the missionaries, and they literally butchered and hatcheted those five missionaries in pieces. Their bodies were found scattered throughout the river. One by one, they were dragged to the shore and somewhat put back together and laid on the sand side by side. If you remember any of that, or if you remember reading any of that, the whole nation really sat by their radios and media looking for answers. People around the world prayed, waiting for some kind of news of what would happen. It was Jim Elliot who made the statement, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." As difficult as that story is for us to wrap our mind around, the path of God never leads you in the wrong place. You say, "Preacher, how do you reconcile that?" Well, after Jim Elliot's death, there were multitudes that came to Christ. After these missionaries were brought to the surface and their story, the reputations of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and Roger Yoderia and Ed McCauley and Pete Fleming, these men, the hundreds surrendered to the mission field and gave themselves to the gospel. But perhaps most notably is Jim Elliot's widow and his children, who set out to learn the language, went back to that village just to give them the gospel. And by her own testimony, even led some of his killers to the Lord. Jim Elliot's wife said this, "Lord, I want to win people to Christ, but I don't want to win them." Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that's an example of "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments"? Because that's where I delight. It's not what my flesh wants to do, but that's what I ought to do. That's a perfect example of that. And you know, that ought to be our prayer, and that ought to be our practice as well. Can I ask you a question? What do you really love? This is what the psalmist is asking. Now let's go on. Verse number 36, he says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." He's just told us that he needs to have the path and the law of God reinforced in his life. And now he wants to lean or to be propped up or to tip the scales toward that which is right. "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." The word "testimonies" there is just another word used for the commandments or the path of right or the word of God. And now the psalmist says, "Lord, I want you to help me lean in that direction." Why? Why? The answer is in this verse. "So that I do not turn away to covetousness." Lord, I want you to keep my focus there so that covetousness does not cause me to stumble. Here again, he talks about the up and the down, the back and the forth, the seesaw effect in the Christian life. Now, here's what it looks like for me and for you. We've come to the house of God from time to time. We've been challenged spiritually. The preacher has preached an encouraging message, and it's spoke to our heart, and we've determined, you know what? I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do different this week. I've decided that I'm going to live for God. I decided I'm going to make some changes. I decided this is going to be different in my life. And we want to do all of that. And man, we leave this place where we leave our devotion time. We leave our private closet, and we're just on fire for God. And we want to do something for the cause of Christ. But then the impression begins to fade. Then the influence that was there in a setting like this is gone. Then you're sitting privately at a computer by yourself, Then it's been 3 or 4 days of working with some filthy, wicked people who seem to drag you down. And after a while, your heart begins to move towards something else. That's the way it works. And if you're honest, that's the way it is for all of us. Do you know you can tell a lot about people by what they hate and what they love? And I love the transparency of the psalmist here because he says, Lord, I want to be inclined to your testimonies, not to covetousness. I don't want to lean in that direction. Lord, I want my passion to be for you and for your word. I want there to be an eagerness for the word instead of for the world. Let me illustrate this if I can. Silas, can you come up here for a moment? I want you to help me. Can you follow directions? All right, just stand against that wall right there. You're going to face this way. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to just walk across the front right here. And you can stop when you get right over there somewhere, okay? That's all I want you to do. And along the way, if there's anything that you want to stop and you want to pick up, you're welcome to do that. Whatever you pick up, you can put in your pocket. It's yours to keep. It doesn't matter what it is. If you find it on the floor, you cannot pick up Brother Galyon, though, and you cannot put him in your pocket. But along the way, if you find anything that you want to keep along the way, you're welcome to pick that up as you walk from place to place. All right? Got it? Pretty simple, right? So I just want you to go ahead and walk, if you would, from there to here. All right, stop. Don't move. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a perfect picture of incline my heart to thy testimony. Now don't move. Stay right there. Notice the word, all right? Go with me in the text. The word incline. Silas, did we practice this? Yes or no? We didn't practice it at all. The word incline means to stretch towards something. That's exactly what he did. The word incline carries the idea to cause me to turn aside, all right? That's what the Bible says. So the psalmist says, what I want you to stretch me toward or to cause me to be turned aside is because of thy testimonies, right? Lord, I don't want me to be caused to be turned aside by something else other than your testimonies. Brother Galyon, stay in your seat. That's the picture. All right, Silas, you can pick those up and then you can have a seat. You can have it all. It's all yours. Pick it all up. There's one over there. There's a quarter over there. You don't want to forget that because Brother Galyon will take it. I promise you. That's the picture. All right, now watch. Here's the psalmist who says, Lord, I want to incline my heart to your testimonies. Don't let it be stretched toward or be turned aside by anything else other in this world. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen. The devil is a master at causing you to turn towards shiny things of the world. He's a master at it. He's an artist and a crafty one at that. And the things of the world will come and go, but a relationship with Jesus Christ, it will last forever. Knowing Christ and walking with Christ is one of the single greatest privileges you have as a child of God. And the psalmist says, Lord, I love you, and I want you to cause me to be turned aside only by the word of God. Don't let me be turned aside by covetousness. Don't let me be turned aside by the things of the world. Don't let me be stretched out for anything else in my life, but only for you. You know what would happen to a church and what would happen in your life as a child of God if that were your prayer and your desire? Lord, if I'm inclined to anything, let it only be your word. I want to tell you, covetousness will affect how you think, and it will rob you during the day as well as during the night. You can covet a man's wife. You can covet the way some other lady looks. You can covet some other lady's waistline. You can covet somebody's bank account. You can covet somebody's car or somebody's house or somebody's voice or somebody's talent, and nobody else will ever know about it but you and God. And if you're not careful, it will keep you from being stretched out toward the Scripture.
Because while that's why you want, watch, you always get pulled away. There's always that tugging. No greater words could the psalmist have used to describe that for us, because he knows that whatever is there, it will consume his mind. It will rob him of peace, and the lust that is there will constantly badger him, because while he wants to do right, there's something inside of him that always wants to do wrong.
That's the same way all of us are. I mean, every one of us describes us right down to a T. And the amazing irony of verse number 36 is that nobody knows about this but the psalmist and the Lord. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, unless you share the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart, and even then, nobody knows what really pulls you but you and God. What an incredible prayer. Do you know, parents, that teenagers are facing this battle too? Because while they come to church and, yeah, occasionally they enjoy the message and occasionally they laugh at something the preacher says and occasionally it's all right to be in the house of God and it's wonderful, but at the same time, their heart gets inclined to social media. Their heart gets inclined to somebody that they've watched or somebody that they've followed and the likes that they have to have, and there's that constant craving that eats away at who they are. Oh, that we could break through the heart of every young person and break through the heart of every adult and say, look, don't give your heart away to those things, because that greed for the shiny things, that greed for the things of the world, it will destroy your deep walk with God. The psalmist knows his heart, and he knows who he is, and he says, I can't turn my heart to that, because it will destroy me. You know that they say the names of the months of our calendar were born out of greed. Have you ever read anything about that, or some of the history behind it? They were named somewhat from the Roman calendar, Roman gods who wanted to make a name for themselves. And it is said that Julius Caesar's birthday was in July. And in the original calendar, he didn't like the fact that July didn't have more days than every other month. And so he took a day from February and put it at the end of July. At that time in the Roman calendar, February was the end of their year. It was the end of the winter month. It was the end of the calendar. Well, along came Caesar after he became king and said, you know, if Julius Caesar can do it, then I can do it too. I don't want the month of my birthday to be short. So he took another day off of February. Now, I don't know if all that stuff's true, but if it's true, then there's greed there that drives him to cause it to only be something that points to me. What a great picture. As the psalmist says, Lord, don't let me turned away. Don't let me be turned away to the shiny things of the world. Let me be only turned to the Word. Man, how we need help when it comes to navigating that, don't we? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and, Lord, help us to be able to recognize in our own heart when these areas creep up inside of us. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us and for illustrating to us what it means to be stretched towards you.